We are just walking through the book of Galatians. I hope you can read along with us. It's not a long book, so maybe you can read it a lot in the month of July. I was going to say January. I'm not sure why. We started last week, and I showed you a little map of Galatians, kind of where Galatians is. It's not a city. It's a region. And today, it's in modern-day Turkey. There was about four or five churches in that area that Paul had started. The guy who wrote this letter, Paul, started, and he started those churches, and something happened, and he wrote a letter back to them. This is the response to what's been going on. And last week we talked about how there was this cultural shift happening in Israel, in the Jewish culture, with this Jesus stuff. And this, because of this shift, things were being said about Paul that he was bringing something to the table that wasn't of God, and you don't need to listen to him. And so Paul is responding back to these people in these different cities and these different churches in the Galatia area, the region. So Paul is telling a story we all identify with, that culture change is hard, and people don't like it when somebody changes their culture. People fight to keep what they think should the way it should be. Like I said last week, just turn on the TV, watch for 15 minutes. I mean, honestly, who didn't get upset when Andy Griffith died this last week? Right? I mean, if there's not a cultural icon in our culture that says, I wish it used to be like that, Andy Griffith and Mayberry would be it, right? Everybody wants to live in Mayberry, where you can get your hair cut by the same guy. You don't have to lock your front door. You know, your neighbor helps you out whenever possible. And the sheriff doesn't even load his gun. Doesn't even carry a gun. Right? What an awesome place to live. But culture changes. Things change. And there's big money. I said last week, there's big money in telling people that we'd be better off if we went back to the way it used to be. But in this context, in this book of Galatians, the context of culture changing, there's some really big things going on here. One, if Paul loses this battle, if he loses the battle, there's a good chance that this Jesus movement doesn't go anywhere. It's just another little thing that happened inside the Jewish culture. There's a real serious battle going on. But also that we have to see that if we really truly believe and follow Jesus, that He's going to change the way we see our world and the way we see culture. So today, we're going to kind of get into the meat of what's going on. What's really the fight about? What are they really arguing about? What are they calling Paul a liar? Why are they calling him names? Why are they saying the things about him? What are they really fighting about? And it's going to be found in Galatians, the end of chapter 2, but we'll come back to that in a second. But mostly a big chunk of chapter 3. So again, I'm going to read a big chunk of Scripture, chapter 3, 1 through 25. So just follow along with me, and we'll... I think it's 23, not 25. Yeah. So here we go. So he starts out really positively. You foolish Galatians! ! Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? Beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain. So again, I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understood, then, that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. And he's quoting scripture right there. I believe that's Genesis. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. Again, he's quoting scripture. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Yours might say tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now he's going to give us an example. Here we go. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant, almost like a will, like a last will and testament, that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to his seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it is no longer depends on the promise. But God in His grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of the transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator, talking about Moses. A mediator, however, implies more than one person, but God is one. It is the law, therefore, opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. For if a law has been given that can impart in life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Well, that was a lot of words. Here's kind of what's going on. There's a covenant between God and His people. It's a promise made to Abraham in the book of Genesis. You can go and read it. He says to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Takes Abraham outside in the middle of the night. Now, he doesn't live in a city, and there is no light. So if you've ever been camping and you've walked outside and you've looked up and it wasn't cloudy, what do you see? Millions and millions and millions of stars. They're all over the place. And if you catch the right day and the right time of the year, you can see just you know, the Milky Way just exploding across the sky. Takes him outside, has him look up into the sky, and says, this is how many people will be a part of your family. Now, this is a man who doesn't even have children. This is the promise that he gives him. He makes a covenant with him. And the covenant is, and the promise is what Paul is talking about here when he talks about how the promise had been given to Abraham. Now, I want to talk a little bit about a covenant. A covenant is an agreement. It's a promise between two people. It can also be an agreement or a promise between you and God, and or God and His people. Now, covenant requires two things for it to be a covenant. It requires a promise, and in Scripture we find that it requires some kind of mark. Now, in ancient times, people marked themselves. They would do this so that people would know that they were bound to someone else. They would do it by piercing their ears. They would punch holes and they would mark them. They would mark themselves in some way. If a man would make another covenant with another man, they would come and they would come together almost kind of like the old Indian, you know, kimosabi, cut your hand and, you know, rub your two bloody hands together, you know, kind of like Tonto and the Lone Ranger, same idea. But they would literally cut their hand, and then they would take ashes from a fire and smear it into the cut so that it would actually make a scar, so that they would be scarred, they would be marked. And so when someone came to them and see them, they would know that they would be marked. They're marked. That means that they have a covenant. They have a brother somewhere else. So if I mess with them, there's a good chance I got to go mess with their brother too. So they would want to be known that they were marked by something. Now that is carried through culture and is carried down. We carry it a little differently in our culture. Now if you are married and you wear a ring, raise your left hand. Seriously, you can't raise your left hand. Okay. Okay, good. You're marked. This idea of covenant, the ring that you wear if you're married, comes from this very idea, that you make a covenant together. And then you mark yourself and set yourself apart for, in this case, if you're married, for your spouse. It lets other people know that you're in a covenant. There's a binding agreement with someone else. That someone else should not come in between you and whoever is you're in covenant with. It's a deep connection. There's protection involved in covenant. Now, there's covenants in Scripture that you can see between God and His people. And it happens more than you think. Again, it's a promise and a mark. So here's a few promises that you can go. Just in the Old Testament, Adam needed a helpmate. Right? So God promises him to find one. And then He sends him to look through all the animals. Now, why He's looking for a woman in the animals, praise God He didn't find one there. A promise to Noah when he steps out of the ark and the sky is filled. And he says to Noah, I won't destroy the earth with water again. A promise to Abraham, we talked about, where he sent him outside and looked up at the sky and says, this is how big your family will be. And in Isaiah, he promises salvation through the Messiah. Now then there's the mark. In Abraham, with Adam, he physically cuts him open, takes out a rib, and makes Eve. Like I said with Noah, he fills the sky. This is my promise to you. And he shows him this mark. He fills the sky with a rainbow. This would have been a really good time to show that double rainbow video, wouldn't it? That would have been double rainbow. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just go Google it. It's funny. I think he's high when he says it, but anyway. He marks Abraham. You might know how he marked Abraham? How do you mark Abraham? Circumcision. He marks him. Now, a couple of months ago, I had the privilege of doing a wedding for a Jewish woman and a Catholic man. And when they asked me to do the wedding, I said, well, I will only do the wedding if I can talk about God. Now, I understand Jesus you've got a problem with because you're Jewish, but you got to at least give me the Old Testament. She said, okay, you can do that. I said, okay. So I talked about circumcision at her wedding, which is awesome, by the way. And the better story is she works with she teaches deaf students. She's not deaf, but she teaches deaf students. So she had someone signing, and I'm thinking, how do you sign circumcision, right? And I said it probably 15 to 20 times. So I wish I would have, I thought, anyway, it'd have been funny if I just said circumcision, certainly. Because that's funny, right? I mean, anyway. But he marks him, sets him apart. And then in Isaiah chapter 53, now I've got PowerPoint for other verses, but I forgot to PowerPoint this one. This is the mark for the Messiah, 53, 4 and 5. It says, surely He took on our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered Him punished by God, stricken by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions, and He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we were healed. We are healed, excuse me. So there was always a mark with a promise that made a covenant. a mark to show that God was going to fulfill His promise and that we are set apart for Him. So, that is the backdrop for this conversation that Paul is having with these Gentiles who are not marked like the Jews are. So Paul then is saying, is all of the law, all of this promise, is not based on all the rules that you have. It's actually based on the promise that He gave Abraham. And we can all have that promise. And what he says is that Jesus' job then, excuse me, the law's job then, was to lead us to Jesus. Lead us to the Messiah. And once it led us to that point, once the Messiah was here, its job was done. And that's why Jesus said in the Gospels, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. To bring it to its end, bring it to its done its job, and I am its fulfillment. So the law's job was done. So back to our conversation about culture, these implications are huge for the Jewish people. Huge. I mean, this is culture changing. This isn't just a little bit of modernization. This isn't, all of a sudden, everybody hates something that happened and it's just little bitty things going on in culture. This is the bedrock of their culture. Everything is dependent upon the way they live their life. The law is dependent upon this. The what they eat, when they sleep, when they work, when they get up, when they do everything is based on the law. Their whole society is built around this. So it makes sense that you would have people kicking and screaming when Paul says the law has been fulfilled. When Jesus said, I am the fulfillment of the law. Now, again, I told you guys last week, a guy named Martin Luther, who was responsible for the Protestants, all of us non-Catholics, he took this and the Galatians. This was huge for him. I mean, Martin Luther realized that we no longer needed a priest, a middleman. This is I'm going to read you something he wrote about the Catholic Church. Based on the book of Galatians, he says, of all the diseased and vicious doctrines of the papacy, which is the Pope, the worst is this. If you want to serve God, you must earn your own remission of sins and everlasting life. In addition, help others to obtain salvation by giving them the benefit of your extra works. Monks, friars, and all the rest of them brag that besides their ordinary requirements common to all Christians, they do works of, and here's a big word, super regeneration. I don't know if I said that right, but he defines it. The performance of more than is required. This is certainly a fiendish illusion. So he saw in Galatians freedom that we no longer, and the church was doing some pretty bad stuff then. The church is really good at persecuting themselves and their own people. Now, if you think Martin Luther wasn't free of that, he actually was. He persecuted the church himself. He persecuted us. We would be considered an Anabaptist. We're the opposite of Luther in the Reformation. As a matter of fact, on the same page of that book that I read that he wrote, this is what he said about us. Like Paul, we struggle with the word of God against the fanatical Anabaptists. That's us. Of our day, and our efforts are entirely in vain. The trouble is that there are many of who refuse to be instructed. They will not listen to reason. They will not listen to the Scriptures. Because they are bewitched by the trickery of the devil, who can make a lie look like the truth. I find it ironic, it's totally sidebar, that there's a Lutheran church right across the street from an Anabaptist church. Isn't that ironic? I think Martin Luther would turn over in his grave right now if we knew that we were right across the street from each other. That's a nerdy pastor joke, so you guys can take it for what it's worth. So Paul, in this letter, trying to help them. He calls them foolish Galatians. Don't go back. Don't go backwards. You've been set free from the law. Don't let these other men come tell you that you need this when you don't, because we've been set free by Jesus fulfilling the law. So the mark of the covenant changes. We're no longer marked like Abraham. That's what he's saying. You no longer have to take on the mark of Abraham. You Gentile men, you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to take that mark. There's a new mark in this covenant, and that's the marks of Jesus. We do no longer need the law to lead us there, because Jesus is here, and the promise of His Holy Spirit that leads us to Him. So the law has fulfilled its purpose because Jesus has been revealed to us. So now, faith alone brings salvation. That's what he said about Abraham. It was credited to him as righteousness because he had faith. Not by anything that he did. Matter of fact, he kind of got it wrong. If you go read Abraham's story, he kind of messes up. Ends up having two kids instead of the one that he's supposed to have. So it's not by the work that we do, it's not by how we act that gets us salvation, it's not how we think, it's that we believe in the promise. Paul wrote many letters. In the book of Romans, he wrote this, and I have this on PowerPoint for you. It says, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not only those who are of the law, he's talking about the Jews, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. And in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, I think it's my microphone. Galatians 2, 8, 9 says, God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take that credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. So it's that we believe in the promise that Jesus came and lived and died for our salvation. So faith came first. So our belief, our actions, what you do, what you say, they all come from faith in Jesus and not the other way around. And actually the rest of Galatians is talking about what happens after you believe. But faith comes first. And all of the laws, all of the things that people lived by then don't really bring you salvation. And so in Galatians 2:20, which is kind of the beginning of where he's talking about the law, if you go back up a little bit, this is what it says. And I'll pull that down. Let me read the other one first. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So I kind of wrote up my own paraphrase. You can plagiarize the Bible. I think that's legal. It says, and this is what I wrote, so I put it up here. So if in your Bible, if you got a pencil, you can write the words mark and promise in these places. This is the NLT version, so it's a little different than your NIV if you have that. It says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. I carry the marks of the cross. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the promise that Jesus made with me when He loved me and He gave Himself for me. So the mark is crucified, the promise is when He gave Himself for me. So those implications are even huge for us today. I mean, people come to church all the time wondering if God loves them, wondering if how they live, how they act is going to keep them away from God. People stay away from the church because they're afraid that they're not good enough to come. The place scares them because they believe that somehow, some way, they have to change their behavior before anything can actually work with them and God. When people walk in off the street, this happens more than you think. On a Sunday morning, people will come in and just want to pray and then leave. And the way they approach the room, they uncover their head, they walk into this place as if somehow, some way, their actions outside this place is going to get struck down when they walk in the room, but for some reason they're going to brave it and walk in. But the truth is, it's by faith alone that you have salvation. God worked on your behalf before you were ever born so that you can be in right standing with Him. So then we can come and have a relationship with Him. That doesn't mean that we live the way we used to live. Things change, and we'll see that through the rest of the Galatians here next week and moving on. But our life changed because of Jesus' action, not by our actions. So last week we read the end of the letter, chapter 6. And you hear again the words of promise and marking. Verse 11 in chapter 6, we'll read it again. It says, "What large letters I use, I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be marked in the old way, to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. If they want you to be marked the old way, so that they can boast that you were marked that way. May I never boast except in the cross of Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." Now, Paul was marked in the old way because he was a Jew, and they circumcised when they're 8 days old. He didn't have a choice. But he's willing to throw away that mark and say, "I want to be known for being marked by Christ, by Jesus." I think it's very hard for us to completely grasp how earth-shaking this is. I tried to think of an example for us. I don't even know what it would be. Maybe somebody came and took over the country and stripped away everything that we had and told us we had to live like them. Maybe. But you know, we'd all revolt and get out our handguns and shoot them anyway, right? That's what good Americans do. I couldn't come up with a good example of how earth-shattering this is in the Jewish culture, in the paradigm that the church was being born out of. That no longer do you have to live this way. It's only in belief in Jesus Christ do you find salvation and be marked by Him and not marked by the law. I think that is hard for us to even live by. We constantly think about what we're doing, and very rarely do we think that I'm saved by my faith and not by my actions. So a few questions. The same ones as last week, really. You know, Jesus should be the filter by which you see all things. He should change the way you see life. Are there things that you need to examine? What you believe? Do you believe you have to make yourself right before God can love you? Do you believe that kind of stuff? Because it's not true. And the question I asked last week that I ended with last week, same one I end with this week, are you marked by Christ? Do you carry those marks? Because when we're crucified, we are marked by the cross. If we decide to do that, then we're marked by that. And that should have huge implications on your life. Huge. I probably said huge like 8 times today. So our worship band is going to come, but I'm going to change it on them. I'd like for you to sing Stronger again, if you could, please. Thank you. I thought that was very, very powerful there. That He is the Lord of all. So, maybe today you need to express your belief in Jesus. Maybe today you need to say, I don't believe, but I want to. And that you can then know today is the day that God saved your soul. Because you believe in Him and His Son, Jesus. So I'm going to be here if you'd like to pray. Pray, you can come down and pray as well. I can pray for you. But Jesus messed up the people in Galatia's life. He messed up the people in Israel's life. He should be messing up our lives if we truly want to follow after Him. Because He's life-changing. So let's pray. God, we thank You for the promise that You gave Abraham thousands of years ago. That nations, not just the Jewish people, but nations would be blessed because of him and his family and the faith that he had when he decided to follow you. God, I thank you that we have the promise that he had, that is fulfilled through your Son, Jesus Christ. That we can be called your sons and your daughters. That we can be a part of the inheritance. God, I pray that we would be marked by your Son. That though we may not carry the physical marks, God, that the marks of the cross would be evident in our lives. The things you talk about in a few more verses, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. God, that those things would be evident in our life. God, that if there's somebody here today who didn't know that they could come to you broken and falling apart and not having it all together, that they didn't know that salvation comes from you and not from their work, God, that you would show them that today and that they can be new today. And God, for those of us who say we followed you for years, God, that today your mercies would be new. Today we would be changed even if we've heard these verses before. And above all, that our life brings glory and honor to you, and that we be marked by your Son, Jesus. Amen.